Now, continuing with our sermons in the life of David, if you would turn again to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And again, as last week, if you want to put a marker into Nehemiah chapter 8, but it's not many books ahead, of course, but if you wish to do that, Nehemiah chapter 8. But we're reading once again in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now, we're reading from verse 11 to verse 21. It's one of those portions of the Word of God that is very repetitive in many ways, but I'm sure, as we'll see, it's essential to give us the whole background that we need in order to understand the particular words that we're going to look at especially. And that will be those words in verse 11 for a little, but especially perhaps verse 20 of the chapter. So reading 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about and of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold and for their lamps of gold, by weight for every candlestick and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups, and for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver, and for the altar of incense refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. In these verses especially. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship every willing, skilful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Amen. And the Lord bless that portion of his word to our hearts. In these last two chapters of the first book of Chronicles that we read from again this morning, we have the account of how David convened that great assembly of the children of Israel in the city of Jerusalem. And during those last and final days of his earthly life, the purpose of that assembly, you remember, was really to exhort and to encourage the people of Israel to be up and doing with regards to that great project of building the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. And if we were ever to ask just what it was that really occupied the heart and the mind of the Lord's servant David during those last and final days of his earthly life, then undoubtedly it was this great undertaking that God's house might be built and reared up to the glory and the honor of God in the midst of that city in those days. As we've seen, of course, the actual raising up of the temple, of the house of the Lord, was something that God had denied to David himself. It was going to be up to Solomon, David's son, to construct that house and to finally dedicate that house to the glory and the praise of the Lord. All of that is stated away back in the second book of Samuel in chapter 7, and that was about a year ago in the course of our sermons in the life of David, and something like perhaps 30 years ago in the life of David himself, at least 25 or maybe 30 years before. But as we've seen, of course, as we come into these latter stages of David's life, although it was something that God had denied to David, the actual building and construction of the house, that in no way deterred David in doing what he could in order to see that house eventually raised up to the glory of God through Solomon his son and those others who would be with him. And so all of this closing period of David's life is really concerned with David's part, David's contribution, David's preparations for the house of the Lord that was to be built in the city of Jerusalem. Now, very much then part and parcel of that contribution that David made was the exhortations, the encouragements that David brought to those different people. He made many, many contributions, even from those verses that we read this morning, the gold and the silver and the precious things and the workmen, the wood, the nails, everything that David prepared and contributed towards the building of the house after a material sort. But one of the great contributions that David made, of course, was the word of the Lord that he brought to the people who were to actually build the house. To Solomon, his son, first of all, to the leaders, to the princes of the children of Israel, as we'll see in the next chapter, to the people of Israel in general. David stirred up the people to be up and doing this great work of the Lord. And in each and every one of those exhortations, my friends, we are to see not only the word of the Lord, of course, because it was the word of the Lord that David brought by the Holy Spirit of God, but from the human side of things, we are to see something of David's desire, David's earnestness to see that work of the Lord fully accomplished to the glory of the name of the Lord. When we are exhorted or encouraged in the things of the Lord our God, lying behind that very often is an indication of the heart and the mind of those that exhort or those that encourage. And when David encourages and exhorts in the way that he does, he is bringing that contribution of God's directives and God's exhortation. But as I say, from that human side of things, there is also that indication of David's heart and David's mind concerning God's glory and God's house as that house was to be eventually built. Well then, in this chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, as we've seen over the past number of weeks, you have those exhortations, the one delivered first of all to the princes of the children of Israel in verse 8 of the chapter, and then last time we looked at the one delivered to Solomon his son in verses 9 and 10. Each of those exhortations, of course, set against the backdrop of those two basic facts of the Word of God, namely the divine choice and the human challenge. You remember when David, setting himself up, as it were, to deliver these exhortations, he reminds them that God is the God who chooses. God chose me to be king. God chose the tribe of Judah. God chose my father's house out of the tribe of Judah. God chose Solomon, my son. He has given me many sons, he says, but he chose Solomon, my son. God is the God who chooses. And against that also, God is the God who challenges. And so all of the challenges that come out of those exhortations as well to the leaders and then to Solomon his son. Verse 8, now therefore, in the light of all that backdrop, now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And then verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed, therefore, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Exhortations, and strong exhortations, you see, as he delivers those exhortations on the back of those basic facts that God is a sovereign God who chooses, that man is a responsible being who is challenged to do those things that God commands. Now, in the second half of the chapter, and I want to hurry on because I want to take the whole of the second half of the chapter as a piece, because it is a piece. What you have really is the handing over then of the blueprint, the pattern for the house of God that is to be built. It's handed over, of course, in the audience of all of those people by David to Solomon, his son. And also the words of encouragement that David speaks to Solomon, his son, with the handing over of the blueprint to Solomon. Now, those two previous words to Solomon, to the leaders, were exhortations. But in a very real sense, this is what you would call a word of encouragement. Now, there's a very fine line to be drawn in the Word of God between exhortation and encouragement. But although it's a fine line, we're never to lose out in the distinction between exhortation and encouragement. And you see where it really is exhortation in those two verses. Now, therefore, even the arena. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, and so on. You see, exhortation. Now, when you come to verse 20, the overall emphasis is very much encouragement. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And you see, in the one hand, he's being stirred up, he's being challenged, he's being exhorted. And now David comes under the hand of the Lord, and David comes to encourage him also in the work of the Lord. If you beat people over the head all the time with a stick, you knock them out. And now he takes up the shepherd's crook, and he's going to lead Solomon, his son, into that work that the Lord has called him to do. So it's the handing over of the pattern, the blueprint for all the building of the house of the Lord with the encouragement to do it. And for the sake of division this morning, we'll see how David encourages Solomon, his son, by relating to him that this pattern is a God-given pattern. That's the first point of encouragement. And then how he encourages him by reminding him of something of the God who has given the pattern. He is to follow this pattern. Why is he to follow this pattern? Because he's to do it. But he's to follow the pattern because it is a God-given pattern. What an encouragement for his soul. And he is to follow the pattern that God has given by realizing and remembering something of the God who has given him the pattern. So if you keep that framework in the back of your mind, then we'll look at how all of that has application, I'm sure, to our own hearts and souls. First of all, then, in the first few opening verses of our reading, verse 11, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, and so on. Very simply, what we are to visualize is David at that point No doubt he was on some kind of a raised dais or platform or wherever he was. We're not told. But you can visualize David up there with the princes and with Solomon, his son. You remember he has stepped up off his throne to give those charges. And now having given that charge to Solomon, his son, he turns with the blueprint, with the pattern of the temple in his hand, and he hands it over, as it were, to Solomon, his son, with the word, of course, as to how he is to do the whole thing. In that pattern, he's going to be told how the temple is to be built, the construction of it, the parts of it, and he's told with what it's going to be built, with that gold and with that silver and so on that he has provided. If you want an enlargement of that, you get it, of course, when Solomon comes to actually construct the temple and dedicate it. That's in the second book of Chronicles and in the second book of Kings as well. But even here, you see, we are to envisage and grasp something of what David envisaged under God in this whole house of the Lord that was to be built. He says, now I have given you gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, the lampstanders and the tables, the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and cover the ark of the covenant of the Lord. You see, he's handing over everything that is to be done with regards to that house. You know, it would be impossible probably to tabulate all the earthly wealth that David put in. That's why you have all those things, even by weight, by weight, by weight. Now, we're not told what weight. We're simply told that everything that was necessary for all the gold and all the silver and everything else, all of that that was provided by David. How could you tabulate all of that, my friends? And perhaps it's been suggested, and I'm sure with good cause, that it was probably the best part or the better part of David's earthly wealth that he had amassed over all those years as king of Israel. He had subdued one nation after another, you see. And so he had amassed all that booty and all that treasure. And now, as it were, he pours all of that into the building and the constructing of the house of the Lord his God. Whatever. It's all of this wealth and all of these preparations, all of this God-given pattern, how the house is to be built, with what the house is to be built. It's all of this that David now hands over to Solomon. And that fact, you see, surely is to encourage Solomon to take up and go on with that part of the work that God has given to him to do. Well, let's just look at something of that then, and the practicalities, of course, that come out of all that for our own hearts and minds. Now, first of all, see the actual connection between the giving of the pattern and the encouragement that David sets before Solomon, his son. If you go back to verse 11, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern or the blueprint of the porch and of the houses and of the treasuries and of the upper chambers and of the inner parlors and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and so on. He gave him everything that he had, you see, as everything had been related to him by the Spirit of the living God. When David came to draw up that blueprint for the house of the Lord in which the glory of the Lord was to be displayed, where did he get the pattern from? Where did he get that blueprint from, my friends? It wasn't something that popped out of his heart or his mind or his own ingenuity. It was something that came upon him through the influence and the leading and the inspiration of the Spirit of Almighty God. And you see, when those words are written there by the Spirit of God, they're simply to indicate that fact to us. But then you get an expansion of it in verse 19. All this said David. Now, you see what's happening. Now David has given the pattern to Solomon, this pattern that has been given to him by the Holy Spirit. Now he informs Solomon of that fact. All this said David, that is, he said to Solomon and to them all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Where did David get the pattern for the house of the Lord? He got it, my friends, by the Spirit of God and by the hand of the Lord his God upon him, moving him to write down all of that pattern of the house as that house was to be built. And so you see, he points out to Solomon first and foremost, here is something that you have to do. You have to build the house of the Lord. Here is the pattern that you're to build the house of the Lord to. And this pattern is a God-given pattern. So having said all that, then in verse 20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. He shows him that it is a God-given pattern, a God-given blueprint that he is handing over to him. And so Solomon assuredly is to be encouraged in the pursuit of that work to the glory of the Lord his God. Now, do you see all that? Where did David get the pattern from? He got it by the Spirit of the living God, by the hand of the Lord upon him. And as he now relates that to Solomon, then he spills on in those words to Solomon to encourage Solomon to pursue that plan because it is God's plan. As surely as when God gave the plan of the tabernacle, the forerunner of the temple, to Moses, he said, now see that you do it according to the pattern that I gave to thee in the mount. It wasn't to be left to chance, my friends. It was God's house. It was God's temple. It was for the glory of God. And so God gave all the pattern in the way that it was to be given. It was given by the Spirit. And through the hand of God upon him, David then was led to write down all of those instructions and directives. And it's that that he hands over to Solomon. Now, let me fall back on our dear old friend departed, Matthew Henry. He says the contrivance either of David's devotion or of Solomon's wisdom must not be trusted to in an affair of this nature. The contrivance either of David's devotion, remember, a man after God's own heart, a contrivance of David's devotion or of Solomon's wisdom, renowned throughout all the world for his wisdom. They came from afar. The Queen of Sheba came to see the wisdom of Solomon. The contrivance either of David's devotion or of Solomon's wisdom must not be trusted to in an affair of this nature. This is God's house for God's worship, for God's praise, for God's purpose. And it is not the contrivance of man, no matter how devoted man might be to his God, nor is it the contrivance of the wisdom of man, no matter how wise man might be, nor both of them together. It is a God-given pattern. And as surely, more surely, if you like, as God has given a pattern in the old, assuredly, my friends, God has given a pattern in the new. And so in all the forerunner, in all the type and shadow of what was to come, God gave his pattern. But the fact that it was a God-given pattern, that was to warm the heart of Solomon. He wasn't going on warfare at his own charges. Here was the blueprint. Here was the pattern that God had given. He had simply, by the grace of God, to take up that pattern and to put into operation, line upon line, precept upon precept, of everything that God had given to him. Now, I trust that that hardly needs application, either with regards, my friends, to the work of the gospel or the ongoing work in any person who receives the gospel into their heart and into their soul. In other words, my friend, if you're unconverted, you please bear in mind that God gives a pattern with regards to your soul's salvation, if ever you'll be saved. And if you deviate from that pattern, you will not be saved. And only as you keep to that pattern and the things that God has given, will you ever become one of the Lord's people. You know, the Lord's apostle Paul himself uses the very same word with regards to himself in the gospel to men and women. In the first chapter of the first epistle to Timothy, you have one of those, well, you have the first of the five faithful sayings. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then he begins to tell us how that gospel works. He says, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Here is a God-given pattern with regards to the gospel to men and women's hearts and souls in that particular man whom God raised up, Saul of Tarsus, as he was, who became Paul the Apostle. Now, what kind of a pattern is it? It's a very important pattern, my friends, because on the one hand, it shows the futility of anything that we imagine that we can do to bring us to God, and it shows the fullness of all that is provided in what God has set forth in the gospel for any of us. The whole issue that Paul is dealing with there in that first part of his epistle to Timothy is the issue of people who were taking the law of God and using it wrongly, from which some, having sworn, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, that's the law of God, if a man use it lawfully. Now, how do you lawfully use the word of God? Well, my unconverted friend, the unlawful use of the word of God is endeavoring to keep the law of God to save your soul. And that's what these people were doing. And they were saying, look, if we can only keep the law of God sufficiently, the Sabbath or whatever, if we can only do that, then we will be saved before God. Not so. That's a non-lawful use of the law. The lawful use of the law, the way a person uses the law of God lawfully, is not in order to set themselves up in some kind of righteousness before God, but to condemn them as sinners before God. Until the law came, says Paul, I was alive, but when the law came, I died. It slew me. The law of God is not to cause us to stand on our feet before God. It's to make us prostrate before the God with whom we have to do. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You see? Now, here's this man, Paul. How is he a pattern then to show the futility of trying to keep the law? For this simple reason. That because all of those who were saved by the grace of God in those days, there was nobody that quite kept the law of God like Paul, like Saul of Tarsus. And if you read Philippians chapter 3, that autobiographical sketch, he tells us that. He says, I was blameless. I did everything that was necessary. Even my parents did it. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. You see, he was a model, my friends. If ever anybody reached the heights in keeping the law of God, it was Saul of Tarsus, but it was all futile. He was never saved by keeping the law. And he came to see himself as the chief of sinners. But on the other hand, indeed he saw himself in that position, because he tells us in that same place, I thank God, he says, who enabled me, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious. I persecuted the church of Christ, he said. When they were hauled away into prison, I said amen to their persecution. You see, on the one hand, never one who rose so high in self-righteousness, never one in that sense who fell so low in sinnership. But he's a pattern. Because for both, my friends, there is the futility of those who would think they would come to God by keeping the law. There is the fullness of anyone who comes to Christ without any righteousness and all their sinnership and find the gospel of redeeming grace in Christ the Lord. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first God might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Even in the gospel, my friends, God has given a pattern for any man, any woman, any young person. And that pattern is this, that none of our righteousness will avail before God. That is futile. That none of our sin need keep us from God, because the gospel is full of long-suffering and mercy and grace. This is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he says, of whom I am chief. Regardless of my righteousness, the chief of sinners. On account of my sin, the chief of sinners. But I obtained mercy, that in me God might show forth a pattern to them who should hereafter believe unto life eternal. My unconverted friend, you believe it with all your heart that God has set the pattern of salvation in the gospel for all them that believe. What about the church? If there is a pattern, if there is a way whereby men and women and young people are to be saved, then what about the collection of those men and women and young people, the church itself? Because the church, of course, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, is the temple, is the building, but it's built up of living stones. It's built up of those who have come to Christ, built upon the foundation into a priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. My friends, if it holds good that we come to Christ in the first place according to pattern, then we go on in the things of Christ according to pattern. We do it whether we're thinking in terms of the individual, the personal, or the corporate. And all the detail, of course, much, much different from the old, much, much more principle involved, but every bit as forceful. If you take the likes of the Acts of the Apostles, they that received the word were baptized and added to the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. That's a pattern. That's the God-given pattern right at the outset of the New Testament church in the pages of the Word of God. And it is a pattern that is never to be deviated from, my friends. That's the way God is to be worshipped and praised and glorified in the midst of his people. So you see, when David will encourage Solomon, his son, to be up and doing, to follow the pattern, the way that he does that is by reminding him surely that it is a God-given pattern. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern, all the details, all the materials, all the arrangements, all the sizes, all of that was given to David. And as David now hands over the work to Solomon, he says, Solomon, bear in mind, all this was given me by the word of the living God. It is a God-given pattern. Now you see, surely all of that, those words especially, were calculated to strike Solomon and the leaders and the people that day. As David, as I say, stood up there and handed over that pattern with those words, the people were to realize that this was the word of the living God and nothing other than the word of the living God. And it's all very reminiscent of that other great assembly, the one that I mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 8 that we referred to last week, but this week again, just, my friends, to see something of how that realization that they were dealing with the word of Almighty God and what was taking place. In the first few verses, you see something that should characterize each and every one of us before the word of the Lord. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man onto the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Tremendous scenes those. And you see, what they amount to is this, that those people realize that they have come before the word of the Lord their God. There's that degree of appetite, don't you see? And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Ezra, they say, bring us the Bible. Come with the Bible and tell us those things that are in the Word of God that are in the Bible. A New Testament equivalent is that man Cornelius, perhaps, and you remember how he sent for Peter, that Peter would come to do for them all the things that they needed done by way of understanding the Word of God. And he says, now therefore, as Peter comes in through that door, now therefore, he says, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of God. We've come for one purpose, he says, and that's to hear the word of the Lord. And when we're conscious, when we've got that kind of appetite or desire to see that what is written in the scriptures is God-given, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is given for our profit. And when we see, my friends, that all the word of God, all the pattern of the word of God for our lives is a pattern that is God-given, that will greatly facilitate our encouragement in endeavoring to do all that the word that the Lord has given to us. And isn't it a lovely word that's used of those people also as far as their appetite is concerned? You see their attitude to the word, and I suppose it's that that determines everything anyway. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man onto the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. See, they weren't confused between human agents and divine agency when it comes to the scriptures of God. It was indeed the law of Moses. Moses had taken and written down all of those words that they had in those Old Testament scriptures. But it was the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded to Israel. David says to Solomon, here is the pattern that I have written. But I have written the pattern with the hand of God upon me and with the Spirit of the living God within me. It is God-given. And my friends, the way that we'll have a right appetite to the Word of God is when we have the right attitude that it is the Word of God, you see. It is the Word of the living God that liveth and abideth forevermore. And of course, with that, all of that attentiveness as well in verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They come, you see, with an appetite to hear the word of the Lord. The reason why they have the appetite is because they have the attitude that it is the word of the Lord. And on account of both of those things, then they are attentive to the things that the Lord has spoken. Tell me this. When we pray to God, do we expect God to hear our prayers? Yes, you say. Why? Because the Bible promises that God is attentive unto the words of our mouth. that he has an attentive ear to the things which we speak. So be it, my friends. And if God has an attentive ear to the things that we speak and all his condescension towards us, surely, surely, we are to have an attentive ear to the things that he speaks. If God has undertaken to speak in all his word to our souls, it becomes us to have attentive ears to all the things that the Lord has spoken. And so that whole conclusion to that lovely day, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You see, they were persuaded that this word that was being brought to them was a God-given word. And that made them say Amen, made them worship the Lord, made them go on to seek the things of the Lord their God. And that's exactly the self-same reasoning that you have throughout the Word of God continuously and certainly here. When David comes now to stir up and encourage Solomon, his son, to do this work, to follow this pattern, to hold to this blueprint, first of all, he assures him that this is a God-given pattern, that it is a God-given blueprint that he is to follow. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. It wasn't the contrivance of his devotion, nor the wisdom of Solomon. It was the house of the Lord, and it was to be built according to the pattern of the Lord of the house. That exhorts, of course, make no mistake about it, as I said, a very fine line. And we are to keep to the pattern. But what an encouragement, my friend, that the Lord has given us the pattern, that the Lord has shown us the way in which we should go. And the Lord, indeed, as the one who gives the pattern, gives the encouragement to follow the pattern. Now, what of the other side? And as I said, he not only puts before him the fact that the pattern that is being given, that he is to follow, is a God-given pattern, but he reminds him of the God who has given the pattern. And so look at verse 20 then. Now, on the back of all that, on the back of all of those scenes, the handing over of the pattern with the words of explanation that it is a God-given pattern, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And again, you see, another rich verse, my friends, out of this particular portion of the Word of God, is it not? They are words that are spoken for Solomon's encouragement. But again, aren't they a tremendous reflection of David's own heart and mind and David's own experience before the Lord? Solomon, he says, God will be with you. I know that, because as my God, he has been with me all the days of my life. It's a known sentiment. He speaks out of his own heart's experience as he assures Solomon, his son, that as he follows that pattern that the Lord has given, then assuredly the Lord will be with him. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord, even my God, will be with thee. And with that, you see, is to take courage, the fact that God will be with him. He is to take courage in that. And he says, not only will God be with you, he says, but he'll never fail you until you have completed all the work that he has given into your hands to do. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, because the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Take courage, he says, My God will be with you, the God who never fails until all the work of his own hand is finished and complete. Now, my friends, another one of those places. Where would you go in all the life of David and in all the Psalms of David to back home what David is saying to Solomon there? Have courage, he said. Don't fear, because God, my God, will be with thee. And that realization that God was with him was the thing that David constantly drew his courage and his encouragement and his fearlessness from. Just a couple of places. In the 16th Psalm, you remember, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now you see, that's that sentiment. Be of good courage, he says. Be strong, because God will be with you. And where you're assured that God is with you at your right hand, then you will not be moved. You will be strong. You will be encouraged. I don't have to read, surely, hardly, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, same sentiment. Be strong, he says. Be of good courage, because God, even my God, will be with thee. The God who has been with me. And remember, now don't say it wrongly, my friends, dear old David was tottering on his feet at this time. He was at the end of his life. He was at the end of his earthly life. And he can look back in all of those years, even from those days when he was a shepherd in Israel. And he can realize and call to remembrance and stand upon the fact that the Lord is the God who had been with him all the days of his life. And so he backs home the word to Solomon that it is a God-given pattern by reminding him at least of something of the God who gives the pattern. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. And that other part, he will not fail thee, he says, nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. God doesn't fail you. God will take you up, he says, and he will do that which is his ordained will to do in you and with you and through you until all of that work is complete in the gospel. He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And doesn't David know? Again, I don't know where you would go to back all of that home, but perhaps the best known place. You remember when David had been promised the throne of Israel, and yet all the barriers that seemed to stand between him and the throne, especially Saul. And Saul wouldn't relinquish the throne of Israel for the Lord's anointed David. And David had opportunity, at least on two occasions, to have dispatched Saul out of this life and into eternity and ascend the throne. But he said, no, I'll not do it. Because he, as long as he is on that throne, is the Lord's anointed. And I will not lift up mine hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will bring me to the throne, not by my efforts, especially wrong ones. My friends, the end doesn't justify the means. And I wish somebody would take a great big branding iron and press that home to the churches of Christ today. The end does not justify the means. The Lord will perfect his own work and do it. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. My God, he says, who has been with me will be with you. My God, who never failed me until he finished all that he had promised for me and perfected all that he had said he would do for me. That same God will not fail you. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And just to conclude, my friends, let's just move all of that over from the practical, and surely it's very practical to us. We're to follow the pattern. But it's a God-given pattern. And as we follow the pattern, we have all the backing that it is a God-given pattern and all the encouragement of knowing the God who gives the pattern. But then this also, the ultimate encouragement for us, my friend, surely. Doesn't he say, build this house. The Lord won't fail you. The Lord will be with you. Go on and do this work, and the Lord will not forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. God promised to be with Solomon until the old house was finished. Now, I trust you're way ahead of me, my friends. And when Solomon, our Solomon, came, the Prince of Peace, Shiloh, appeared, my friend. Then he came to do one great work, to build the house of the Lord to the glory of the Lord forevermore, to purchase and ransom all the church of Christ, which would be his house in time, and then in its completion in eternity forevermore. And as Solomon was given to finish that old house, assuredly Christ finished the house of the living God. Need I remind you on the cross that when he had suffered all things, and when they had done all things against him, and when he had traversed the scriptures to see if there was one more prophetical thing that had to be fulfilled, and he remembered away back in that psalm about them giving him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and he said, I thirst. And then when he had received it to his lips, he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Finished all the work that saves, now and forever done. And you see all that David poured into that old house, silver and gold and precious things, as says Peter. We are not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, he said. And my friends, it's Christ's blood that is the purchase price for the church of Jesus Christ. And just as he has purchased it with his own blood, so he will complete it and bring it to glory at the last. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He has purchased the church with his own blood, my friends. He will perfect it in glory at last. Whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood never revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of that profession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My friend, if the old temple was finished, the new temple assuredly will appear complete in glory and heaven forever. In the meantime, we are called here to take our part in this manifestation of the habitation of God by the Spirit. But we've got every encouragement for taking that part and following that pattern, because it is a God-given pattern, and because of the God who has given the pattern, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged to that end, to walk until we arrive in that place at last.